Let's turn in the scriptures to our first reading this afternoon, which comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. The book of Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. We're reading here a part of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and especially in the light of our series in 2 Corinthians, we're reading about how Paul went to Corinth to spread the word of God and to strengthen the church there, God's people there. Acts 18, the first 11 verses. After this, that is after Paul has spoken at the Areopagus on Mars Hill and addressed the philosophers, many scoffed, but some followed the Lord Jesus Christ. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now let's turn over a couple of books to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1147. In the Pew Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and we read from verse 1. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I am away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters, when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. But we did get as far as you as with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits, by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of God. Congregation, this afternoon we move into the final section of 2 Corinthians. And I think that would be a good moment for us to take a brief recap and remember where we've been. In the first section of the letter, we saw a defense of gospel ministry. That gospel ministry and the gospel life is not marked by health and wealth and success and prosperity, but rather by weakness. And how God delights to use weakness in us and his people to display his power. We saw that we have hope in the midst of suffering, therefore, that God has a purpose in comforting us, that we might comfort those around us with the comfort that we've received from Christ. That God uses all of us in gospel ministry to be ambassadors of hope, ambassadors of reconciliation. Then we dipped briefly into the second section of the letter in chapters 8 and 9, the theme of Christian generosity, of having and living a generosity that reflects the love of God for his people. Generous, glad, sacrificial giving for the needs of others, especially brothers and sisters within the church. This afternoon we head into the third and final section of this letter. And the tone changes. The best defense is often described as a good offense, and that's what Paul does here. Paul goes on the attack. He goes on the attack against those. He goes on the attack because of sustained criticism against the legitimacy of his ministry. Those leading the attack against Paul are the so-called super apostles. That's how they're described. They're far better than poor Paul. But we need to understand that this isn't a popularity contest. Paul isn't worrying like some of the prime minister and the opposition leader might be worrying about who's the most popular leader, who would be the best prime minister. Paul's not interested in that. It's not that his status as most favored apostle is under threat. If that was what drove Paul, then he wouldn't be worthy of being in ministry at all. Ministry isn't a popularity contest. But when a messenger whom God has appointed to be an apostle is under attack, when the God-given messenger is under attack, that's at the heart of Paul's concern, then the gospel itself is under attack. When Paul's legitimacy is being undermined and chipped away at as an apostle, then the gospel is under attack. And when the gospel is under attack, he comes out swinging with blows. He begins fighting for the gospel. And here's the first concern that Paul has as he does this. He's concerned about fighting a false spirituality. In the heart of this criticism against Paul, we find in verse 2, some people, he says, think that we live by the standards of this world. What does that mean? Here's one way of describing it. It means this. Paul is being accused of being ordinary. That there was nothing to Paul beyond what you could see and hear. What you saw was what you got. No miraculous supernatural power dripping from his fingertips, from his presence. Just an ordinary man. Not just an ordinary man, a weak man. Jar of clay wasting away, being given over to death, just So mundane, just plain old Paul. And the new super apostles, whose ministry is being broadcast into the heart of Corinth, they don't live this way. They present themselves as being powerful and extraordinary. They ooze charisma and charm. You can almost smell the success. They live in a higher realm. Everything they touch turns to gold. Victory and everything in Jesus. And Paul's claim to us is that this is a false spirituality. The genuine Christian ministry, the genuine Christian life isn't found surrounded by a public relations bubble. Now, Paul's a realist. Paul is a realist, and the reason Paul is a realist is because of what Jesus himself said. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. That's what he said to his disciples. And so, yes, Paul is suffering. Yes, Paul is suffering for the sake of the gospel. But that's not something he's ashamed of. That's something he's proud of. When you look through the history of the church, brothers and sisters, God's people have periodically been taken in by the charm offensive. By men and women who claim a special power to be living on a higher level, a spiritual plane. And Paul would say to us, as he would say to the Corinthians, this is not a genuine spirituality, it's a false spirituality. Paul lives in the world. He's an ordinary person. He lives an ordinary life, or as ordinary a life as an apostle could lead. He's living in the world. What does he do for a job? We read it before in Acts. He makes tents. We use the word tent maker to describe someone who goes somewhere and uses whatever occupation they have for the sake of the gospel. Someone might be an engineer and they go over into Asia to work as an engineer, and we describe that as a tent maker. But that's really just taking the example of Paul. Paul was a tent maker. He made canvas tents. Pretty ordinary job. He worked as a tent maker to earn a living. And in that sense, Paul really does live in the mundane, the very ordinary, like you and I. Friends, an ordinary life is nothing to be ashamed of. True spirituality doesn't think that the world is bad and only things that are spiritual are good. We live in the world as Paul did, as Jesus did. But just because we live in the world doesn't mean that we live as the world lives. Paul's fighting false spirituality, but he's not waging war as the world does. His motto isn't success at any price. Some people are willing to win at any price, at any cost. The once classic illustration would have been the Chapel Brothers and the Under Arm incident. We don't have to worry about that one anymore. Now we just have to worry about yellow sandpaper. Success at all costs. Winning is the objective. Paul isn't willing to win at any cost. He's not going to rely on cunning or deception to win. He isn't willing to resort to shameful, underhanded means. No, instead, he lives by faith. He lives, and he fights with a God-given weapon. He fights with the gospel. The gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel, who, as he describes here, has the power to demolish strongholds and arguments. The gospel, which can demolish arguments and every lofty opinion set up against God. You know, there are plenty of people today who set themselves up against God and the gospel. How do we speak to them? How do we seek to engage them? Do we use worldly tactics? One worldly tactic would be to speak up all of the positives of the Christian life without being realistic about the struggles. Pretending that the Christian life is a bed of roses, it's when it's filled with struggle and suffering. of telling lies in order to accomplish a greater good. That's worldly tactics. That has no confidence in the power of the gospel. Or do we fight false spirituality with faith, with the word of God? And yes, it looks weak and feeble compared with more up-to-date communication strategies. But you and I have in our hands, as we pick up the word of God, we have in our hands and in our hearts a weapon that is truly spiritual and powerful. This is a weapon that is able to go out and accomplish what God intends it to accomplish. And so, I think we should ask ourselves this afternoon, are we fighting with this weapon that God has given us? Or is our spiritual sword still in its sheath? Fighting false spirituality. That's Paul's first concern in fighting for the gospel. And here's the second. Not only is Paul fighting a false spirituality, he's fighting style over substance. I think we can take verses 9 and 10 and chapter 10 as summarizing this particular concern. Paul says, I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. This is the claim. Paul, you know Paul, he can write some pretty scary letters, but when it comes down to it, Paul's all, as we would say, he's all bark and no bite. He sounds like a pit bull terrier when he's writing his letters to us, but when he shows up, he's meek and mild as a lamb. It's like Paul is the Wizard of Oz. He's behind the screen. When he's behind the screen, he's pulling all the levers and it's menacing and frightening. All the noisy sound effects. But when he's unmasked, when the screen's toppled over, he's without his props. What's the Wizard of Oz? He's a sorry, bumbling figure. And what this is a criticism of style. And there were very high standards in the ancient world. A famous orator was once subjected to ridicule in Athens when he began speaking because of his poor physique and his weak voice. And that's the criticism of Paul. He's amateurish. He's unimpressive, totally unimpressive. He doesn't have the polish of all the popular speakers. He can write well, perhaps. He can scare you when he writes, but he's got a hopeless voice. Is style how we should evaluate people, evaluate other Christians? Is a powerful speaker or writer clearly someone sent by God, and one without style, self-sent or second-rate? Paul says, no. He has substance, whatever you might think. He has been appointed and commended by Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He speaks in verse 8 there. He speaks of the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. That's Paul's claim to a hearing. He says to them, I've been sent by Jesus. Who have you been sent by? Who have your super apostles been sent by? I've been sent by Jesus. My style's not relevant to that question. How do you evaluate a Christian minister or an author or an elder or a youth group leader or a seminar speaker? Isn't it all too easy to fall into this very thing that the Corinthians were doing? Be drawn in by style. Someone sounds joyful. Someone sounds successful. Someone has a charismatic personality. They have a good sense of humor. We smile at their jokes. but are they sent by Jesus? That's the all-important question which worrying about style doesn't give us. What's the substance? What's the substance of who they are? What's the substance of their message, the message that they bring or that they write? Are they just nice, pleasant words? Candy floss? Or are they genuine, gospel-based? Is there a genuine, gospel-based love and concern for people, for God's people? Who are you listening to? Whose religious TV programs or podcasts or sermons? Whose books are you reading? Whose devotionals are you following? And why do you choose those people? Great that you're choosing people to listen to other than me. Great that you're doing that. Why do you choose the people that you do? Those authors, those speakers. Is it because they sound impressive? Is it because they've got a famous name? They sell millions of copies? You're drawn in by their stories, their humor, the sound of their voice? Friends, fighting for the gospel means fighting style over substance. And it's not that style's wrong. Don't mishear me this afternoon. It's not that style's wrong. And all of us really ought to speak, learn to speak, try to seek to speak as best as we can. To present the gospel to other people around us as well as we can with the gifts that God's given us. But is there also substance? Or like the super apostles, is style all that they've got? Paul's fighting against style over against substance. And Paul has one final concern in this battle for the gospel. And that is a concern that he might be fighting and that the Corinthians might be fighting for growth. Fighting for growth. It appears that these super apostles thought pretty highly of themselves. From the final section of our text, from verse 12 onwards, as we have up here on the screen, we've got all these comparisons going on and this boasting beyond proper limits. And Paul says, we all confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We use that word field today still. We speak of the mission field, and that's the sense in which Paul is speaking here. And so it seems from the section of the text in verse 12 onwards, it seems that the Corinthians have got in their minds that if you've got lots of frequent flyer points, then you've got a high status in the kingdom of God. These super apostles, they are the evangelical superstars, speakers from overseas. They've come from Jerusalem itself to be there in Corinth. You ever noticed how much more willing people are to go and hear a speaker from another country? I don't know what it is, but we think, look, if they've come from such a long way, they must be worth hearing. Or maybe it's just the accent. I mean, I could listen to somebody preach in Irish with an Irish someone preaching with an Irish accent for, I don't know, 90 minutes or something. It's just beautiful, just a beautiful sound. Just a beautiful sound. But Paul, by way of comparison, we've gotten used to him. He's somewhat of a local now. He's preached here for 18 months now. He's a local in the Aegean area. Nothing special about him anymore. He's just a local. He's just a prophet preaching in his own hometown. But your balance of frequent flyer points from overseas travel is not a reliable test for genuineness. Of course, if anyone was a gold elite frequent flyer, then it'd be Paul. He's made multiple missionary journeys around the world. But Paul says, I'm not going to compare myself like this. I'm going to boast in something else. I'm going to boast in what God has done. And you, Corinthians, are my boast. The only reason that these super apostles can even boast to you at all, it's because God used me to plant your church. Without me, there'd be nobody. You wouldn't be there. You wouldn't be there to hear their boasting. But here's the point we're coming to. Paul's not concerned about that, really. Read Philippians 1 and how Paul is he's in prison. People have accused him from false motives. They've locked him up in chains. He says, look, I don't really care about that. What I care about is that the gospel is going forth. And if the gospel is going forth from bad motives, who cares? That's not really the most important thing. Paul isn't losing sight of the bigger picture here. In the midst of the struggles in the local church in Corinth, Paul doesn't lose sight of the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is the growth of the church. Paul says in verse 15, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul's hoping for growth. He's fighting for growth. He's fighting to see growth in the church in Corinth, a church back on her feet with good foundations. A church untroubled any longer by these super apostles with their style and no substance. But growth in the local church isn't enough. Paul continues. Why? So that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. I ask you the question this afternoon. Are we marked by a similar passion? To fight for the gospel, to fight to see growth, to fight to see growth in our own church, yes, but growth in new places as well. For if you've been in the church for any length of time, you know how easy it is to settle down and become comfortable. To get into the routines of what it means to be a Christian and belong to a church and to keep the programs of the church ticking over, perhaps even fighting some good gospel battles as Paul did. But lack of vision, lack a greater vision, a vision for expansion, for growth in Toowoomba, for the planting of new churches. Do we even think that far? And that leads us back for a moment to questions of style and substance. Because we could, and many do, adapt their style to draw a crowd. Perhaps that's the greatest temptation of style for us. Not polished speakers, but envy at other successful churches. And what they're doing is drawing a crowd. There's growth, so let's do the same. But all too often, friends, even when that's successful, all that is accomplishing is drawing sheep from one church to another, from one flock to another. That's not growth. That's not something to be proud of. That's just shuffling sheep around in the kingdom. That's not a win for the kingdom of God. Of course, that doesn't mean that we should never change either. If our substance, if our foundation is the gospel, then the gospel can always be expressed in many forms, in other forms, in different forms. And so we needn't do things always the way that we've done them just for the sake of not changing. But if we do change, let any change that does happen be made for the sake of the gospel. That's how we should evaluate change, any change. To win the lost, to reach out to all people, to be a church which anyone could call home. But let us have that as a vision. A vision to have the growth of the church as a goal of God. Not to settle down, but to be a church on the move. A people on the move. A church reforming to win the lost for the sake of Christ. That's how our denomination has expressed a right desire for growth. People reaching out to win the lost for Christ. Sharing our hope to expand the field of the gospel for the glory of God. So friends, put on your gospel armor and fight for the gospel, for the glory of God. Amen.